Now, tonight, in the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, a familiar passage of Scripture to almost every Bible reader. I dare say that every person here, there would certainly be very few exceptions. Every person here, almost without exception, would have either read or heard these verses read at least one time in your life. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. We shall read those verses after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit that Thou hast permitted us to come together to fellowship around Thy Word. We pray the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and minds. We pray that Thou wouldst dismiss from our thinking those things that would hinder or prevent the working of the Spirit freely within our lives. May we lay aside the cares and the thoughts of yesterday and of tomorrow, and may we concentrate on this moment, this precious moment, this valuable moment, this important moment as we look into Thy Word, and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. This is what the Master has to say. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, the theme of my message will come from the words in the middle of verse 29. Learn of me. Learn from me is the literal translation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We are living in a time when people are going to school and acquiring more education than in any given period in our nation's history. I was amused when I read about the young man who had finished college and had his degree in his hand and went out and said to the world, "World, here I am. I have my AB." And the world said, "Sit down, young man, and we'll teach you the rest of the alphabet." You see, learning is not altogether spending 3 or 4 or 5 years in the classroom. You know, when the springtime comes and we talk about commencement, that's an interesting word, because actually one's education commences when he finishes college. A man is not educated who has just gone through 4 years of college and received a degree. His education has just begun. Learning is one of the grandest accomplishments in all of the history of mankind. Think about it. God has given us, made in His own image and likeness, the ability to learn. The psychologists tell us that once a thing is learned, it is never but never forgotten. Experiments have been made on the human brain. During the time of brain surgery, when certain instruments would be placed at a certain point in the brain, and that person would recall and begin to speak things that they had learned in their early life, they thought they had forgotten them. But again, something that is learned is never forgotten. It is always there. We are not always capable of calling it to the forefront of our minds. We're not always capable of recollecting it, but it is there. It is learned, it is memorized, it is there throughout all of our lifetime. Now, we get into some very deep philosophical waters when we talk about these things that we learn going all the way through our lifetime, even to the end of the way. We'll leave that for the philosophers to talk about. But learning is a lifelong process. I shall never forget a teacher that I had in the grade school who said this: "The day that I stop learning is the day I want to die." Bless her memory, she lived to be up in the 90s. And to my certain knowledge, was quite active mentally right to the end. You see, we can pre-program our minds to think in the proper channel, to acquire the proper thing. And as we pre-program our thinking, so will it be. The Bible declares, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." If you want to know what a person is, learn what they're thinking. And their true self is revealed in their thoughts. Again, the wisest man, Solomon, said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The greatest lessons that we could possibly learn would be learned in the university of spiritual knowledge. And that is my message to you tonight: attending, learning in the university of spiritual knowledge. Someone has rightly said that the heart of education is the education of the heart. Let me run that by again. The heart of education is the education of the heart. I think that's well put. I think it tells a whole lot. In this school or university of spiritual knowledge, there are several things that we need to know. First, there is no tuition cost. Jesus paid it all. There are no holidays. Attendance in this university is a daily affair. Jesus put it this way: "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In the University of Spiritual Knowledge, there is no compulsory attendance. It's up to you. It's whosoever will, let him come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. No compulsory attendance, whosoever will. There is no teacher but Jesus. There is no textbook but the Bible. There is no flag but the banner of the cross. There is no dismissal except death, and that's graduation. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The wise Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, that is driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and in faith believe, God will give it to you." That's his word. God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you ought to go." The Apostle Paul wrote a commentary on our present day learning. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes that men of this age — why do I know he was talking about men of this age? Because he begins chapter 3, correction, it should be chapter 3 rather than chapter 4. He begins chapter 3 by saying that in the last days, difficult times would come. And then he goes on to enumerate and name some of the things that make up the difficult hour in which we live in the midst of the 20th century. One of the things that characterizes this age as being the last day is this. Paul says they shall ever be learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and yet never acquiring the truth. You know why? Three reasons. Number one, they're in the wrong school. Number two, they're studying the wrong curriculum. And number three, they have the wrong teacher. That's why the men of this age of secular knowledge are ever learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, an enlightened mind is like heaven. A darkened mind is like hell. The only way to get educated in the ways of the Lord is to enroll in the University of Spiritual Knowledge. And when you are enrolled, there are certain vital lessons that you must learn. I want to deal with some of those in these moments that we have together. What are some of the lessons that we can learn in the University of Spiritual Knowledge? First, we learn how to manage the affairs of the home. The most neglected institution in the world tonight, probably next to the church, is the home. The home in America is going to pieces. As goes the home, so goes the nation. Our nation cannot be any stronger than its homes. Our church cannot be any stronger than the families that make it up. That's why I've said many times, the most beautiful picture in all the world is to see a family together on their way to heaven through the ministry of the church. The home and the family compose the basic unit of society. Long before there was a church or a government or a school, God performed the first marriage when he brought together Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was the first home. The home must be sanctified by God. In managing the affairs of the home, the Bible is very clear and very emphatic. The Bible tells the parents their duties to their children. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Right upon the gatepost, Moses instructed Israel, the law of the Lord, and read it to them when thou goest to bed and when thou risest in the morning and as thou goest about the way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The home is one of the greatest allies to the Sunday school or one of the greatest enemies, depending upon the parents. I repeat, the home is one of the greatest allies or is the greatest ally to the Sunday school, or it's the greatest enemy, depending upon the attitude of the parents. I say again, the Bible gives the parent his and her duty to the children, bringing them up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. The Bible gives the children's duty and responsibility to parents. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. There is just as much authority in the home tonight as there ever was. Only now the children are exercising most of it. I think that bears repeating, don't you? Let me give you an instant replay on that. There is just as much authority in the home tonight as there ever was. Only now the children are exercising the most of it. They are calling the plays. They are telling mother and daddy what they want to do and what they don't want to do. You know why we have the breakdown on the campus and the breakdown in the street? It's broken down in the home. And the home is the basis of it all. Unless we preserve our home, unless we salvage our homes, our nation is gone. The Bible gives the children's responsibility to the parent. Obey your parent. Honor your father and your mother, that the days upon the earth that the Lord thy God hath given thee shall be long. The Bible tells the husband's duty to the wife in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible tells the wife's duty to the husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands in all things. For as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. Thus saith the Lord. You know, when we realize where our homes are tonight in America, we can have the answer for many of the problems that are spread abroad. In a letter to an editor of a newspaper in another state, a broken-hearted mother wrote, "Dear sir, I am living with a broken heart. My boy has just been sentenced to 20 years in the penitentiary. At his trial, he probably could have gotten off lighter. But he smarted off to the judge. He mocked and made fun of everything the judge said. And the judge said to him, 'Young man, don't you believe in God?' And the young man, 'My son,' the woman writes, answered, 'God? Who's that?' And, sir," she said, "it's my fault. There was a time when I went to Sunday school and church. But then I decided I didn't have the time to go. I enrolled in a Sunday afternoon recreation club. And I forgot all about the church. And today my boy is 20 years in prison because I neglected the church." And she said during these days, and I quote, "All I hear echoing in my mind are these words through the night, 'God, who's that?'" Parents need to bring their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. If you read across the bottom of your bulletin to this last week, if you've had time to do it, there's one sentence that if you haven't read, I hope you will. It concerns the danger zone. It is a dangerous thing for a church member to start missing the services of the church. I could call you by name, people that I have pastored in 9 years, who at one time were very active in visitation, in prayer meeting, in Sunday night, in Sunday morning, in every phase of their Christian lives. But you know what happened to them? They started missing occasionally, just once in a while. And then they struck out visitation altogether. They just couldn't make it to visitation. And then they struck out prayer meeting. They just couldn't make it to prayer meeting. And then they struck out Sunday night. And then they struck out Sunday morning. And now, once in a while, I mean members of our church that you know and that you worship with whenever they come, who started missing just once in a while a regular service of the church. I tell you, it is a dangerous thing. You enter the danger zone when you begin to miss, willfully and woefully neglect, your church attendance. In the university of spiritual knowledge, we learn how to manage the affairs of the home, which are so closely related to the church. Secondly, we learn how to get along with our fellow men. One of the first lessons learned in the University of Spiritual Knowledge is how to treat our fellow men, the other people in the world. Someone has suggested that every person ought to have this motto: "Others live here too." Treating our fellow men, treating our fellow companions in life, on the job, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, as we ought to treat them. Jesus said, "If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Jesus said, "If someone smites you on one cheek, turn the other cheek." Jesus said, "If someone takes you to court and takes your coat away from you, give him also your cloak." I think he summed it all up in these words: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We learn how to treat our fellow Christian, our neighbors, our friends, our fellow people, our fellow man. Something more we learn in the University of Spiritual Knowledge: we learn how to treat our enemies. Somebody said you ought to speak well of your enemies. You made them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that persecute you. Do good to them that spitefully use you. That takes a lot of the grace of God, but there's an abundant supply. Love your enemies. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. But we have fallen far short of the divine mark. We'll get an F in this department if we don't learn to love our enemies. That's the book of God. Only a person who has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit can have what it takes to love your enemy. And Jesus set the proper example, for he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a vital lesson that we must learn. There's another lesson. We must learn how to forgive those who have wronged us. Immediately there flashed into your mind, by symbolic process, the face of somebody that's wronged you, or the name, or both. You thought, well, I can forgive them, but I sure can't forget it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you're going to bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail sticking out of the ground. Forgive and forget. That's the principle. Oh, you say, but preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. They haven't plucked out your beard, have they? They haven't blasphemed your name, have they? They didn't nail you to a cross, did they? Jesus forgave. The whole principle of Christianity is built on forgiveness. It must be a daily practice. Oh, you say, but I've forgiven so many times. Reminds me of the two younger children in a family that had an older brother who was always teasing, always fretting, always tricking the younger two. And they wondered how many more times they could possibly forgive him. One Sunday, their preacher preached on the text where one of the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, how often, how many times shall we forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. So they figured it out. 70 times 7, 490 times. And after that, we're not told what to do. That's childlike thinking. What Jesus said was this: there is no end. It is an unending process of the times that you and I should be willing to forgive those who've wronged us. Well, Jesus put it this way: if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now you can just go on and hold that grudge in your heart and despitefully think about that person and hate that person and have ill will toward that person if you want to, but your sins will not be forgiven if you're not willing to forgive. That's what Jesus said. Besides all that, you're going to be miserable if you're harboring grudges and hatred in your heart and an unforgiving spirit. Somehow I think the first thing that'll show up at the judgment seat of Christ is the ugliness of an unforgiving spirit. Forgive. You want to be happy? Dig up that old bitterness and hatred that you've got out of your heart. Throw it aside and say, Lord, help me. I do forgive. And you'll feel better about it. You'll look better. You'll eat better. You'll sleep better. You'll be better. Because that's the divine principle. Here it is. Ephesians 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, to inflict an injury upon your enemy or someone who has wronged you is to put you below that person. To get revenge on that person is to put you equal to that person. To forgive puts you above that person. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is something we must learn, and we learn it only in the university of spiritual knowledge. Another lesson that we must learn is how to invest our lives. What is the best investment that we can make in our lives? Well, you can invest your life in business. Perhaps you'll become a millionaire. You can invest your life in politics, and perhaps you'll become president. But if you will invest your life in the cause of Christ, you will be wiser than the wisest. For the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Invest your life in Christ, in his cause. Investing our time. Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Investing our talent. What can you do? Oh, you say, preacher, I can't do much. I don't have a solo voice and I can't teach or this. Everybody can do something. You know what Paul said? God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. God hath chosen the despised things. God hath chosen the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. Invest your talent in the cause of Christ. Invest your tithe in the cause of Christ. The Bible puts it plainly. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you'd not be able to receive. Investing our lives in the cause of Christ. To talk with God, no breath is lost. Talk on. To walk with God, no strength is lost. Walk on. To wait upon God, no time is lost. Wait on. To give to God, no substance is lost. Give on. You can learn how to invest your life in the university of spiritual knowledge. You can learn also how to be prepared for death. No man is prepared to die outside Christ. He is lost. The only way to be prepared to die is to have your faith in Jesus Christ. What do you mean, preacher? I mean simply this. Recognize that you are a lost sinner. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and was raised for you. Confess with your mouth. If you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. You'll be ready to die. Oh, you say, but preacher, I'm not thinking about death. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. No, you're not thinking about death. You are thinking about life. But in the midst of life comes death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's one more lesson that you surely need to learn, and that's how to live forever. John put it this way in his first epistle, chapter 2, at verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When a person is in school, the thing they're looking for is graduation. We look for our graduation. There will be two graduating classes. Listen carefully. One, those who die in the Lord are graduating. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Two, those who are alive and remain at the coming of Christ shall then be graduated, for we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad I'm enrolled in the University of Spiritual Knowledge. How about you? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for these moments that we've had together in Thy Word. We would ask that the Holy Spirit would drive these truths home to us, that we might never forget that we must be enrolled in this wonderful university if we are to learn the vital lessons for time and for eternity. If there are those here tonight who have never enrolled, who have never trusted Christ, who have never acknowledged Him as Savior, may they step out tonight and do just that. Should there be those who need to come about this altar for a word of prayer and dedicating their lives, may they come. For those who have problems, difficulties, unsatisfied longings, yearnings, frustrations, fears, whatever they might be, may they step out for Christ tonight and get that portion of grace that is needed and necessary to meet those problems of tomorrow. For those who need a church home, may they come and identify with this people. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen.